Good morning.
There are billions of people on the planet here we live on, and most of them probably could tell you that there are things that aren't going well here, there, and everywhere. And some of them have probably asked you, why are things such a mess? And if you want the one easy answer, it's not really an easy answer, but it's the short answer, the one word short answer, it's sin. And that's what Brother John has read for us from Genesis chapter 3. And this morning we're going to deal with two foundations, two beginnings. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Prior to chapter 3, God created everything, and it was good. And when he created man, it was very good. But then chapter 3, and sin entered into the picture. That's the one foundation. Then the fall, the entrance of sin into the world. The other then, because of sin, the other foundation is redemption. It's that which first pointed to the hope, that way to negate sin, that undoing of that first foundation, sin, and that we find in Christ and the gospel. So as we read chapter 4 here, we see how sin affected the very first family and their offspring. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now obviously there's a very close connection here with Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. We see the beginning of sin in chapter 3, and now we've just read in chapter 4 the progression and fruits of that sin. It started out with the sin in the individual. Now sin in the family. And like leprosy, sin contaminates. It spreads and it progresses to death. In Genesis 3, the sin was against God. And now in Genesis 4, that sin spreads out against his fellow man. And the order here is ever the same. The one who has no fear of God before his eyes has no genuine respect for the rights of his neighbor. We have the two great commandments hanging on the wall back there. And we find that with no respect for God, we have just the opposite of those commandments. If you hate God, you're going to hate your neighbor. So we see the escalation of sin that takes place in the line of Cain. In Genesis 3:15, it was prophesied that the hostility between the seed of the serpent and that of the woman took shape immediately, took shape in the form of the ungodly Cain against the godly Abel. The distinction then was followed by the conflict, as we read on in Genesis chapter 4, of Cain's ungodly offspring and then the godly line of Seth. But the focus here is on Cain. He is an archetype of Satan's followers. Cain revealed his kinship with the devil in these ways. First, there was hostility towards God. He lied to him. Then there was the murder. It was a murder of a good man. The New Testament tells us, Jesus in Matthew and the writer of Hebrews, that Abel was a righteous man. And we also see it in his lies, in Cain's lies. He is not holding to the truth. There was no truth in him. If you turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, we see Cain mentioned. 1 John 3, verse 12. John says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." So this morning I want to look at three things. First, I want to look at how our attitude, our faith, determines the acceptableness of our offerings to God. And conversely, how our sin and its consequences ruin our offerings and ourselves for the Lord. And we'll kind of look at those simultaneously as we look at the offerings of Cain and Abel. And then thirdly, we're going to look at some types. Cain is the archetype of the unsaved, the seed of the serpent. Abel is the type, or that which represents and that which points to Christ. Now the word Cain means to acquire or get or possess. And that may be a foreshadowing of his inclinations. There is a Hebrew word play, two Hebrew words that kind of sound alike in gave birth and acquired. So it may just be a simple word play there. And it says, later Eve gave birth to Abel. And right away we see the Lord changing things. He is emphasizing the unconditional nature of election. Cain was the firstborn, but the Lord has rejected that which came to be that human principle that the firstborn son inherits the greatest blessings. Abel means perishable, temporary, or even meaningless. And that might be a somber prophecy of what was to follow. It's kind of interesting to see Abel is mentioned in this passage only for his birth, his offering, and his death. Now, what are we to make of these two offerings? There's been a lot written by the fact that one was a bloody sacrifice and the other wasn't. However, both professions were very noble. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a herd. The only thing we might be able to draw from their professions and therefore their sacrifices is that Cain's profession was a little more closely tied to the curse, for we know the ground was cursed in Genesis chapter 3. But we see that Cain simply says brought some of the fruits of the soil in his offering. And because Cain failed at the altar with this offer, he would later fail in the field. He would murder his brother. Theology and ethics are inseparable. Both of these men have been removed from the garden. Both were prohibited from eating of the tree of life to live forever. Yet there still was a hope of salvation that was left to them, of which they had the signs in the sacrifices. Now, the custom of sacrificing was not devised by them, and we don't even know how it came to them. We don't know if God gave them the ordinance of sacrifice directly or it came through their parents, Adam and Eve. These first sacrifices, we do know, were offered after the fall into sin. And the question is, well, why were they offering sacrifices at all? Well, that presupposes that something was wrong. And what was wrong? Sin. There was a spiritual separation from God. They knew they belonged to God. They wanted to have fellowship with God, but they were separated from God because of their sin. Man was created to worship God. When sin enters into the picture, that cuts off that fellowship and worship. And so even the sacrifices eventually became misplaced. But this need existed in the case of both Cain and Abel to want to have fellowship. Otherwise, Cain wouldn't have bothered offering a sacrifice at all. Yet it was not the wish for forgiveness of sin which led Adam's sons to make this offering, because we're early in the book of Genesis, and the law doesn't come until the second book, Exodus, the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Paul tells us in Romans 3:20 that it is through the law that we become conscious of sin. Yet all through Genesis, we see a motif of what the law is going to do. As you read through Genesis, before you get to the giving of the law, we find that sacrifices were to be offered to God from a heart of faith, that with such a motivation, the sacrifice was bound to represent the first and the best of the worshipper's possessions. We see that the Israelites did have a responsibility for one another, that they were one another's keepers in the covenant, and they were not to kill one another. Murder would pollute the land and require purification. Shed blood would cry out for vengeance, accusing the murderer of his crime. In fact, punishment of the guilty was one of the foundations of the society that God was going to build. So God made provision against blood revenge through the protective care of the guilty, first by decreeing it, and then later through the establishment of the cities of refuge. In life without God or His blessing, from the very beginning, was a very dangerous life. It was a life without protection. The elder brother here, Cain, was rejected in favor of the younger for inheritance. And Cain showed himself unfaithful and rebellious, and therefore was disqualified. And now the line of blessing would proceed through Abel's replacement that we read. So the first point there, with that little background and where we are, the offerings were expressive of gratitude to God. And it's our attitude and faith which determines the acceptableness of our offerings to the Lord. They owed God. God is creator. God is maker. God wants our worship. And the sacrifices were a means of having fellowship with God and of bringing to what we owe the Lord. Just one of the many small things. This help the worshiper secure divine blessing and favor. So in this way, the two offerings were alike. Offering means tribute, gift of the inferior to the superior. Each brother brought a gift appropriate to his vocation. Both came as priests, offering the sacrifice themselves. They worshiped the same God. They both desired God's acceptance, but only Abel brought an acceptable tribute to the Lord. In verse 4, it says that Abel brought the fat, the firstborn. And again, God makes it clear, as owner and author of life, God was entitled to the first share. Whether it was plants, the first fruits, animals, the firstborn, or even humans, the firstborn. God alone was entitled to this. He was also entitled to the best a worshiper had to offer, what's here designated as the fat. And although Abel brought both the first and best, we read that Cain just brought some. And the implication that is, in contrast, Cain did not offer first fruits of his crops. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So this battle that was foretold in Genesis 3 between the seed of the serpent and that of the woman was already apparent in the offspring. Even though Adam and Eve had been restored to God, they had two distinct seeds now in their family. For verse 4 says, the Lord looked with favor upon Abel. God sees the heart. God knew the motivation that Abel was bringing with his sacrifice. We're told in 1 Samuel 16, verses 7 and 8, when Samuel was looking for a king to replace Saul, he went to Jesse and he sees the first brother there, Eliab. Thought, well, he must be it. He's big, tall, and strong. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So we see Abel and his offering are inseparable. The worshiper and his offerings are inseparable. Your offering this morning is a reflection of who you are. How did God see it? Was your offering this morning given with a cheerful heart? Your offering and you are inseparable. It's just one reflection of who you are. By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Without faith, neither Cain nor his token offering of some of the harvest was pleasing to God. See, sin ruins our offerings and ourselves for God. He did not look with favor. The Lord did not look with favor, verse 5, on Cain's offering. Again, it appears that Cain wished somehow to appease God by an external going through the motions, without the least intention of dedicating himself to God. He was just going through the motions. He was just showing up on Sunday morning, going through the motions. True worship is to offer ourselves as spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. It's what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tell us. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Obviously, we don't bring animals and the first fruits of our garden here anymore. We offer ourselves. That is our sacrifice. It is a spiritual sacrifice. And it is a reflection of who we are in the Lord. Deeper and more hidden here was the evil in Cain. See, it was an evil heart. His heart was not right before the Lord. His worship was nothing more than a pretense. The reason for the different reception between these two offerings was the state of mind towards God that they had when they brought their offerings. And it manifested, that state of mind manifested itself in the selection of the gifts. And again, your offerings to the Lord is more than just what you put in the plate this morning. But think about it. Did your offering honor the Lord in His kingdom this morning? Are you just trying to appease the Lord? Are you just trying to buy off some guilt? Well, maybe if I go to church and give some money, God won't hate me so much. See, Cain was very angry. Sometimes it's really evident that the elect and the non-elect are differentiated by their attitudes towards God. You see yourself being passed over, another one is blessed. We become very self-righteous and we get angry, just as Cain did. The Lord asked him, Cain, why are you angry? Verse 6. Of course, it was a rhetorical question on God's part. But he wanted to give Cain the opportunity to confess his failure. Just as after the case of the first sin that we had read in Genesis 3:9, God comes to the sinner. God makes the initiative. God makes the first move here. He comes to Cain. It's not the sinner to God. So we see the intimacy and the tenderness and the concern. The Lord here has encouraged Cain to assess himself, to analyze himself. Because God promises him, if he would do well, he would be accepted. Cain's countenance would be lifted. He would be restored to favor. And again, here we see God's great love and mercy. He comes to Cain. He says in verse 7, if you do what is right. God tells Cain he will be accepted if he does what is right. And again, the narrative here illustrates original sin. Cain had a conscience of right and wrong, but he rebelled against right, and he chose to yield to sin and anger. He was suppressing the truth. Eve, in chapter 3, she had been talked into her sin by the serpent. But Cain's not going to be talked out of his sin even by God. Nor is he going to confess it, nor does he want to accept his punishment. The Lord says, will you not be accepted? See, it takes faith to believe that the Lord is always going to do what is right. Cain didn't believe God. He saw that he was getting the short end of the inheritance. He saw that he was getting passed over. He was mad. He was angry. He was not going to trust God by changing and doing what God wanted him to do. Cain had no faith, no trust. He doesn't even answer the question, or we're not told that he answered the question. But we see that Cain showed that he lacked the kind of faith that pleases God. Therefore, his offering was ruined. Without faith, we cannot please the Lord in anything. No matter how much we give on a Sunday morning, no matter how much we give of ourselves, if we have some other motive, trying to impress people, or trying, again, to work our way into heaven, God will not be impressed, and it will not be accepted. Without faith, we cannot please God in anything, not with our thoughts, not with our actions, nor our offerings. And God says, if you don't do what is right, sin there is going to be crouching. And the depiction of sin here is like a demon waiting to pounce. In fact, the Hebrew word for crouching is the same as the ancient Babylonian word referring to an evil demon. Someone that was, or something that was crouching at the door of a building, threatening those people who wanted to go inside. He was waiting to pounce on Cain. It desired to have him. Peter uses this metaphor in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Sin will want to devour him. With sin, either you master it or it masters you. Okay? And while human beings can sort of master the fields and can sort of master the flocks, human beings can't master sin. It's only the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He can do that for us. Christ is the only way that we can be freed from the bondage and mastery of sin. So Cain goes out to the field in verse 8, and he said to Abel, come on out to the field. And what does he do? He kills him. Cain's bad feeling against God, that sin, spilled over into a very irrational, jealous rage against his brother. Because Cain renounced God, follows that he renounced God's image. The Hebrew language here indicates that it was even premeditated. So the breaking apart of the family bond that we read in Genesis 3 intensifies to murder within the family here in chapter 4. Just like his parents in the pride of their sin, he seized without right to himself the divine sovereignty. Eve was told she could be like God. Cain decides he can be like God and take a life. Cain was the first man who let sin reign in him. We read in 1 John 3:12, he was of the wicked one. In him the seed of the woman had already become the seed of the serpent. And in this action, the real nature of the wicked one as a murderer from the beginning had come openly to light. Now again, what was Cain thinking? Again, he probably maybe was reasoning that since he was rejected, there'd be a change in the order of blessing. His younger brother would now be his ruler. Hence, he was angry and he was ready to kill him rather than submit to his younger brother Abel. In a word, Cain intended to be first at all costs. Believing that he had lost the place and privilege of the firstborn and fearing that Abel was going to rule over him, he decided that rather submit to that rule, he would kill his brother. Cain's focus was totally on himself. And again, that's the ultimate idolatry every one of us deals with at some time or another. If you're here this morning, you've dealt with that idolatry of self. Doesn't really matter if it's in taking more than our fair share of ice cream after dinner or murder. It reflects the same thing. You say, wow, you mean Jesus is going to send me to hell because I ate too much ice cream? No, but it shows that you are only looking out for self, that it's all about you and that you don't care about God. God faithfully and solemnly warned Cain of the consequences which would follow his refusal to bring an acceptable sacrifice. If his sin was not removed, he was not going to have an acceptable offering. His sin was going to spring upon him and devour him. Cain refused that gracious offering by not changing his own offering, and the decree was carried out. See, sin distorts our reason in an unbelievable way, and it produces irrational acts. It's a perfect illustration of what James tells us in his letter in chapter 1, that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. It's precisely what happened here with Cain. Verse 9, God says, where is your brother Abel? Which matches the where are you to Adam in Genesis 3:9. Again, God comes. But here the response is even more hardening. He's not going to blame shift and blame his wife. He's going to lie. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain answers with a very absurd question. And again, his play at not really knowing what was going on repeated his father's attempt at concealment. There was no contrition, no confessing of sin, no repentance, just an attempt to cover it. In fact, what he was doing was mocking God. God knew, just as he knows with us. If you're sinning and you won't admit it and you deny it, and you lie to God, you are mocking God. And we reap what we sow. Paul tells us in Galatians 6:7 that if we sow to the sinful nature, from that nature we will reap destruction. So it was with our first parents in the Garden of Eden. So it is with all their descendants until God's grace works effectually in us. Well, in verse 10 we see that this question registered God's outrage. Why? Because Abel's blood screamed for vengeance. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ's blood cries out more loudly than even Abel's blood. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, Hebrews 12:24. We don't hear innocent blood being spilled, but innocent blood does reach the ears of God. The cry of a wicked deed demanding vengeance. Murder is one of the sins that cries to heaven. So as you look at verse 11, God now links Cain with the serpent in that he is going to be cursed. The ground was cursed, the produce, the fruit of the ground came with great frustration. But now Cain was going to be cursed. He was going to be a fugitive without any permanent place or home. His grace is coming to a close. How does Cain respond? Again, verse 13, with self-pity rather than repentance. When we're sinners, we need to go to the Lord and cry for forgiveness and repent, not respond with self-pity. What was on Cain's mind? He feared physical and social exposure. He feared other men. He didn't fear the God who created him, who sees all and knows all. No, he was just worried about the other people. If that's you today outside of Christ, you're trying to save yourself in other ways or just ignoring God altogether. People who do not believe in God will not accept the possibility that God made them or that God can see into their heart and view their situation and save them. Cain says, whoever finds me will kill me. Well, that's right. You know what? Nobody was going to be his keeper. But the Lord says in verse 15, not so. The long-suffering Lord is not through with Cain's grace just yet. God's concern for the innocent Abel is matched only by his care, here we see, for the sinner. God virtually becomes Cain's protector, and it's the utmost that mercy can do for the unrepentant. He's going to protect him by saying if anybody kills him, they are going to suffer vengeance seven times over. They're going to get complete, perfect justice if they kill Cain. We read in verse 16, the land of Nod symbolically means wandering, a land of flight, exile, or banishment. In contrast with Eden, the land of delight, a person who is alienated from God is a person without a home. With the help of the Lord, Eve brought forth Cain. But now Cain was from the Lord. He was without the Lord anymore. And then the rest of the chapter shows the spread of sin from the family to society, how godless human culture is portrayed by advances in civilization, yes, but even with an increase in violence. Cain's lineage is symbolic of human culture with great civilization, but no true God. It's kind of like our country today. So the third point I wanted to bring up this morning was types. Typology is a special way of looking at the Old Testament. And there are two closely connected words. There's the type, which means the seal, and there's the antitype, which means the impression of a seal. Clearly, then, between the seal and its impression, there's the closest possible correspondence. So there are people and events and customs in the Old Testament which are types and find their antitypes in the New Testament. The Old Testament event or person is like the seal. The New Testament event or person is like the impression, and the two answer to one another. We might put it that the Old Testament event symbolically represents and foreshadows the New Testament event. Now, the science of finding types and antitypes in the Old and New Testament is highly developed, but for our sake this morning, I just want to point out, with the help here of A.W. Pink, of how Cain and Abel represent types. Cain and Abel stand as the representatives of the two great classes of people. They typify, respectively, the lost and the saved, the self-righteous and the broken-spirited, the formal professors of Christ and the genuine believer, those who rely on their own works and those who rely on the finished work of Christ, those who insist upon salvation by human merits, and those who are willing to be saved by divine grace, those who are rejected and cursed by God, and those who are accepted and blessed. Both Cain and Abel were children of fallen parents. Both, again, were outside the Garden of Eden. Both, therefore, were, by nature, children of wrath. They were alienated from God. Both had been shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin, and both stood in need of a Savior. But Cain denied his ruined and fallen condition, and refused to accept the remedy that God provided. Abel acknowledged his sin, believed the divine testimony, put his faith in a sacrificial substitute, and was counted righteous before God. The central truth we have here is that God is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped through sacrifice. He is to be worshipped by means of a sacrifice which is appropriated by faith. Again, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended a righteous man. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. Hebrews 11:4. Unless our darkened understanding, life outside of Christ, can be illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and that hatred of our worldly minds be subdued, our human heart rebels against the idea of the impossibility of approaching God except through a bloody sacrifice. Natural man, those without Christ in their pride and self-righteousness, hate the truths of substitution, some type of needed covering for God's wrath and our sin. Cain represents that natural man. He is the type. He represents those who turn their back on the blood of the cross, who reject the finished word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who think they can obtain salvation by their own works, which they do day in and day out. Cain is the representative of all those who pride themselves that they can in their own strength live a life which is pleasing to God and by their own efforts produce something that is going to esteem and glorify God. Jude 11 says to those who have gone in the way of Cain, "Woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain, they have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." The way of Cain is unbelief that manifests itself in envy of God's dealings with the righteous and murderous acts, in the denial of responsibility for one's brother, and the refusal to accept the punishment. But there is hope. There is hope for all of this, because all of this can be covered with the blood of Christ. This passage here is the first that we find blood mentioned in the Scriptures. And like all first, it's another foundation. It expresses what is primary and fundamental and subsequent teaching later on. The blood here was innocent blood, blood shed by a wicked hand, blood which cried out to God. How significant is that blood? Because it speaks now to the blood of Christ. This was the offering of Abel. The only offering that God will receive is that which is presented to him on the merits of his blessed Son. Abel believed that the shed blood of his sacrifice would meet all of God's requirements and satisfy his justice. That's what Abel believed. Either through his parents or from God himself, Abel knew the only way back to God was through sacrifice, through innocent life being offered up on the behalf of the guilty. And having believed, he acted on it. And this is what constitutes saving faith, believing God's word and acting on it. Faith is more than just an intellectual assent. Faith is committing ourselves to the Word of God. Faith can sometimes fly in all the reasoning of the world, in the experiences of the world, in our feelings. When Simon Peter, had been fishing all night, had not caught any fish, Jesus said, "Let down your nets." Simon said, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you said it, I'll do it." Abel took God at his word. He offered his sacrifice by faith, was accepted and pronounced righteous. Abel is a type of Christ. Abel points us to Christ. He is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a shepherd, and as a shepherd, he presented us to presented his offerings to God. John tells us, John 10, that Jesus is the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Abel, through no fault of his own, was hated by his brother and died a violent death at Cain's hand. Our Lord was hated by his brothers. Peter said in Acts 2:23, "This man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Let's look at these verses in Hebrew that I've been quoting. Hebrews 11:4. Hebrews 11:4, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead." Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God accepted the offering of Christ. The proof, he is now at God's right hand. Look back to Hebrews 10:12. Hebrews 10, verse 12, on that sacrifice. "But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Even though Abel still speaks, again, Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's offering cried out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word because it cries out for forgiveness, for mercy, for grace. It cries out to God for a sinner's redemption. Cain said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." This is the language of the lost, the eternally condemned. The awful fate of the unsaved will be unbearable. They are going to be separated from the Lord forever. It will be the fearful sentence passed on to the wicked in the day of judgment. It's going to be more than the land of Nod, just aimless wandering. There will be no peace or rest for the wicked. In that world, they will be like troubled waves of the sea, or like wandering stars in blackness and darkness forever. And that is your fate if you reject the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain's doom shall be your doom. I'd like to close with a quote from our memory verse for tonight in our groups, John 5, verse 24. The Gospel of John, verse 5, verse 24. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Do you believe him? If you do, if you put your faith in him, you have crossed over from death to life. You will have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. But if not, you will be condemned, and it will be an eternal death. God help you to pray to the Lord. Let's do that now. Father, we do thank you that you have given us a way, a truth, and the life that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do not have to die in our sins, but that you have provided a sacrifice to believe in, the wonderful sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who met all the law, who lived that perfect and righteous life so that we might have his righteousness and paid the penalty of our sins so we no longer have to spend an eternity condemned. Lord, how great is your grace. Open up our hearts more and more so we can praise you. For we pray this in his name.